soul, praying for your Christian walk, praying for your families. I want to take that lightly. You ought to sometimes just take some time out when you're at home. Pray for Carlos and his wife. Pray for their encouragement. In as long as I've been ministering in the Word of God, I've seen so many people that are pastors fall out of the ministry. And you don't know all the details. You don't know maybe if some congregational members would, hey, return the ministry back to the pastor and say, hey, you know, I know you're supposed to be ministering to us, but hey, I want to minister to you, spend some time with you. You want to go out to the street corner? I'll go with you. You're always by yourself all the time. I'll be there with you. I'll pray with you. I'll go door knocking with you. I may not be able to go all the time. Maybe your health is in such a way where you can't go all the time. But do something. Maybe visit him, visit his wife. You know, just tell him how you're doing. Spend some time with him. It's tough. He's been doing this thing over 5 years now. And it's tough. It's not easy. I really respect Carlos, respect his wife. They stuck it out. They're trying to finish their course. They're trying to finish well. And if there's, you want some examples, you want some end samples of what we're talking about earlier in the introduction to Jonah, you want some people that you can tell your kids to look up to, Carlos and his wife, good examples of the church. Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. This is one of those things where Brother Ed comes down and does recon and all this, and Brother Ed comes in and parachute drop and like, okay, I'm ready. I got my weapons out. I'm going to blast you all. That's not my goal to be down here. My goal to be down here is try to reach your heart. I'm nobody. I'm just a sinner. Carlos tries to make big light out of me. I'm nobody. If you're just an ear to listen to somebody, you can be somebody to somebody. Carlos was there, and, you know, he asked me for advice and stuff like that. But you know what? I go online, and I see him, and he tells me things about, you know, his struggles sometimes. And I'm just like, what a great example. What a great example for our church there in Florida. Amen. Amen. All right. Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. Let me get there in my notes. Most people in the world have heard of Jonah and the whale. There are very few people who have taken the time to read and carefully study the actual record and of this Old Testament prophet and his amazing account. It really is an amazing account. The Bible text gives us far more than the greatest fish story ever told. Yes, the whale was a fish and the fish was a whale. God says that. We don't go by secular science. We go by the Word of God because the Word of God is truth. Greatest fish story ever told, but sets forth the history of a disobedient minister who took on an amazing journey. It goes on to show how even after his trip inside the whale, Jonah continued to be a reluctant slash unwilling servant whose heart was far from perfect. This small book teaches us many important doctrinal truths which one must understand to have a proper comprehension of the true and living God. It also sets forth many practical lessons for those seeking to walk before the Lord with a pure heart in the midst of an untoward generation. No book of the Bible has come under greater attack by the critics than this book. Yet it is comforting to know that in the 4,000 years since the biblical record was begun, despite the vast body of new knowledge mankind has accumulated, the Bible still stands unaltered, triumphant over all its foes. Glory to God. Most likely anticipating the rejection of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ warned that those who reject him will have to answer to Jonah's converts in the day of their judgment, Matthew 12:41. When Jonah honestly confesses his failures and sins, he has no peer in all of literature. Under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, he writes bluntly of his stubbornness in resisting the direction of God. He makes no apology for the numerous sins of his heart, which make up so large a part of the narrative. With charming simplicity, he is content to state just what he did and offers no excuse for his conduct. Jonah is the one and only Old Testament document, listen, addressing foreign missions. Even though we can learn from the account of Jonah in our day, an age who is a Hebrew reaching a Gentile nation, but that Jonah pictures the failed mission of Israel in the world. Jonah deals with, here's some topics you can learn from Jonah, very interesting. You can learn in the book of Jonah about men of God's disagreement with the will and purposes of God. Point two, repentance and conversion. Point three, the Lord changing his mind. Point four, anger and resentment as well as racism. Five, the underworld. People are always interested in that. Huh? Point six, the true nature of death and resurrection. Point seven, dispensational pictures. Point eight, the debate of Jonah being swallowed by a fish slash whale. Point nine, the reality of hell. And point 10, prophetic typology concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk a little bit about the historical background. I want to fly through this because really want some time to be able to get verse by verse in this book. So probably going to try to be fairly quick about this. So just bear with me. If I'm going too fast, just go back and just listen to the broadcast again. Historical background. Nineveh. I guess that's the way it's worded and spelled. I know people pronounce things different ways. No big deal if you want to pronounce it another way. But Nineveh was one of the oldest cities of the Assyrians and served as its capital at different times. It was built by Nimrod, Genesis 10:11. The archaeological excavations prove its great antiquity. So you see, Nineveh isn't a figment of our imaginations or a fairy tale in the Walt Disney books. Nineveh really existed, okay? And it has archaeological site for Nineveh, okay? It reached its golden age from the 9th to the 7th century BC, particularly during the glorious reign. Now, this is pretty interesting. King Sennacherib, and you can read about that in 2 Kings 19:36. I'm going to get a little bit more detail about King Sennacherib. This is going to be really interesting, and a lot of people don't know this because, again, a lot of people don't study the book of Jonah very intricately. Since 612 BC, when the Babylonians and the Medes completely devastated Nineveh, the city laid in ruins. Its location was forgotten until it was rediscovered in the middle of the 19th century. So you probably everything before the 19th century till it actually existed. There was probably people saying that Nineveh never existed, right? You always got that. And then the Bible proves itself over and over again, ultimately in the end anyways. So it's better to believe the Bible, even though you may not have archaeological things and evidences before your very eyes. It's just good to believe God because he'll always stay the same in his word. He'll never change his mind. Everything God said is absolutely true. So it's best to just stick with the Bible than science, because science is always changing. Every day it's changing. They're always rewriting the science books. Stick with the Bible. That's the safest road to be on. Geography. Nineveh is situated on the eastern bank of the Tigris River, opposite of the modern city of Mosul. Anciently, the river ran along the city's western wall and provided extra protection. The river has since diverted its course and now flows about 3/4 mile west of the original path. The size of ancient Nineveh can be clearly determined today because the city wall ruins still stand. Their combined length is about 71.5 miles Wow. The area of 1,640 acres presents on the map the appearance of an irregular and elongated triangle, an octagonal clay prism of Sennacherib. Remember, we talked about that guy. Who extended the city after Jonah's time, shows the king's constructions, and names 15 city gates, of which 7 were in the southern and eastern walls, 3 in the northern wall, and 5 in the western wall. A lot of details, I know, really kind of, oh man, this is dragging, you know. I just want to let you know, the city really existed. We wouldn't have all these details. So I'm giving them. People will tell you the city never existed. So I'm reading you the details so you don't fall into the trap saying, well, you're out there. Brother Ed came down. He never told. He just quoted Jonah verse by verse, but he didn't give us no historical details. And now somebody tells you, hey, Nineveh never existed. You know what you tell them? Yeah, I learned some of the details about that. What are you, new? You new to this thing? No, Nineveh actually existed. So the archaeologist Henry Layard discovered one of the northern gates in a fairly good condition. The gate was edged by colossal bulls. 2 covering watchtowers are about 60 feet. The eastern wall was about 3.2 miles long. The western, 2.7 miles. The northern, 1.2 miles. And the southern, 0.5 miles. Very, very interesting. Very interesting. Population, very important as we reveal more of Jonah when we go verse by verse. Got to be quick. Some have interpreted the reference in Jonah 4:11 to the 120,000 persons who could not discern between their right hand and their left. If you're familiar with Jonah, you know, the writings and so forth, you know that's what's going on there in Jonah 4:11, if you want to glance at it real quick in your Bible. Thus, they figured that the total population of Nineveh was from, listen, we're talking about the people Jonah's going to go to. He's an Israelite going to a Gentile nation. The approximate population could have been 600,000 people to 2 million. Come on, when's the last time you went to a city, preached Jesus Christ, and 2 million people got saved all at once? That's amazing. Excuse me. Let me see if I got a Kleenex here. That is really amazing, guys. Really amazing. Sorry, I got allergies. Really bad. No, I'm good. Sorry about that. I do apologize. Get all excited, and then the allergies start kicking in. All right. So let's do this. 600,000 to 2 million people. Now, that's just an estimate, okay? I'm not saying that's what it is. So don't, you know, leave up out of here saying, man, Jonah witnessed to 2 million people. We don't know, okay? So that's why when I stand behind this pulpit, I'm very careful to be dogmatic about things that the Bible says nothing about. You just got to figure this, okay? It's an estimate, okay? So be careful about that. So listen, there's another view of this that I'm going to give you, and you can hold to that view, and nobody would be against you because there's no telling about this. But it's very interesting, though. But since this number of people could not have lived inside Nineveh, and that's what they're saying, I mean, we just got to trust them at face value, commentators and so forth. No, you can have your own opinion about this. They have included other Syrian cities. That's what they're saying. They've included other Syrian cities in their assumption. However, those cities were separate units with their own walls and governments, and they were never included in Nineveh's ancient historical records. So that's their opinion. Therefore, in the light of the real size of the city, it may be best to interpret the number of people in Jonah 4:11. See the word I said may? It may be best. I didn't say it is. So just judge for yourselves. So Jonah 4:11 as referring to adults who were unable to distinguish between right and wrong. If it would be 120,000 was meant as an estimation of the total population of the city, then that would be a reasonable number when compared to the modern city of Mosul. So they're just trying to use their earthly knowledge of guesstimation, right? It could have been 120,000 people altogether. So it's still 120,000 people. That's not a minimum. I mean, we're not talking about a few people here. We're not talking about DeLand, Florida, where, you know, 5 people come by, you know, on an average day on foot in about an hour. You know, we're talking about, man, we can Jonah's over there preaching, and everybody's just passing around like wildfire through the whole city. So we're talking about a lot of people here. So now that we understand a little bit about maybe the number of people that, you know, Jonah was going to be reaching, let's go to Jonah 1:1. Let's do it. Come on. Let's fly. We got to fly there. Jonah 1:1. First verse. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, stop right there. I want to read the whole book of Jonah to you. It's real short. But for the sake of time, when we're going verse by verse, I'm going to give you as many verses as I can exposited. So we're going to stop right there. I'm going to give you my thoughts on Jonah 1:1. There's going to be a lot of stuff that's going to cover further down in Jonah, but just bear with me and you're going to get more of an understanding of the whole book, hopefully, Lord willing. Let's pray first. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for this book that we could learn from. Please bless our hearts to have understanding in your word. Change our lives today. Let there be a revival in our hearts today to be able to serve you better, to learn from the mistakes of Jonah, and look at the heart's desire that you would have for Jonah in his life. And that, Father, we would want that same desire that you would have for Jonah to be in our lives. And Father, bless this word. Bless Pastor Carlos and his wife. Bless this church. Father, help them to grow in grace and the knowledge of you. In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, amen. All right, we read it. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, stop right there. Jonah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel and prophesied of the prosperity Israel enjoyed in the days of Jeroboam the second. 2 Kings 14:25. Stop right there. Jonah ministered and prophesied to Israel. He was not only a minister to the Gentiles. Okay? This is what people will tell you. Jonah, God chose Jonah to minister to the Gentiles, and that's all Jonah ever did. No. Before that, he was ministering to Jews. You know what people would like to say about Paul? Paul was a minister to the Gentiles only. That's not true. Paul ministered to Jews first, as he said in Romans 1, then to the Greek. People would like to say Peter only ministered to the circumcision, the Jews. But yet Peter himself has a testimony in Acts 10 and then the council in Acts 15 of ministering to the Gentiles. So yes, did Paul minister to Gentiles? Yes. Did he minister to Jews? Yes. Did Peter minister to Jews? Yes. Did he minister to Gentiles? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. They ministered all. Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It didn't say Jews only minister to Jews and Gentiles can kind of just die in their sins. No. For God so loved the world. Okay, so we understand that. Good stuff. Very important. Because you don't want to end up in the heresy and the false doctrine of this huge word, right? Like I'll say this word, you'll be like, whoa, that's, you know, you're going on a realm of intellectualism and all that. Hyperdispensation. It's a dangerous doctrine that actually says that Paul only went to the Gentiles with the gospel. He had a gospel for Gentiles. And Peter only had a gospel for Jews. Now, if you believe that, it's going to domino effect on the gospel itself, and you're going to be in a big mess. That's why I said that there, okay? Very important to note. Now, when somebody comes to you with that doctrine, you can defend. You can defend against that. He must have lived at that time or perhaps a little earlier, Jonah. His name means, listen, Jonah means dove. And certainly his ministry to Nineveh was spirit-anointed and resulted in history's greatest revival. Amen. Jonah was a native of Gath Hepher near Nazareth. He was a Galilean. Amazing. You know what the Pharisees said about that in the Gospels? The Pharisees lied when they said, out of Galilee arises no prophet, John 7:52. You know that? Jonah was a Galilean. You know who else was a Galilean? Nahum and Malachi. That's how well Pharisees knew their Bible, right? Hey, let's not be a bunch of Pharisees. Let's know our Bible, right? Amen. That's what's prompting us right there, to know our Bible, amen. Jonah was a Hebrew prophet commissioned to preach to a Gentile audience in Nineveh, one of the most important cities of Assyria. Now remember, Nineveh is in Assyria. Assyria had oppressed many people, including the Jews, so nothing would have pleased Jonah, the patriot, more than the fall of Nineveh. And I want to get into more detail about these Assyrians. You're like, man, you know, guys, we'll just love everybody. We'll just love all these people. Now, I understand in Christ, you know, there's no Jew, Greek, you know, Gentile. You know, we're all one in Christ, right? In spiritually speaking, right? In Christ, spiritually speaking. But are you still Mexican? Yeah. Am I still half Dutch, half Indonesian? Yeah. Do you have a love for your nationality? Well, yeah. Well, would an Israelite have love for his nationality? Yeah. Look at Paul in Romans chapter 10. My kinsmen, according to the flesh, I wish you were saved. He said, I'd rather go to hell for you than for you guys to go to hell. There was still a love for his people. Just like all our nationalities, we all ought to have love for our people, for our nation. And more so, love for the whole world, whether what nationality you are or not. That's why we witness to, no matter what nationality you are, we witness to all people. But there ought to be love for your nationality, and Jonah had love for his nationality. But you know what happened with Assyria? It's not just racism, and I understand the aspect of racism on Jonah's behalf. Because when you learn about the Pharisees in the New Testament, you learn about how they're pretty racist, these guys. You're not to step foot in a Gentile home. That was an abomination. I mean, you'd be thrown out of the synagogue. They catch you violating their traditional standards. But you know what? Assyria. Now, we're talking about Nineveh. It's the capital of Assyria, okay? In Nineveh, you know, I'm not even there yet because I'm just excited to tell you about this because it's really detrimental to what we're going to be dealing with in Jonah. Jonah's heart towards these Ninevites. Pharaoh Necho was an Assyrian. Pharaoh Necho, and you can study about him, and I'm going to give you the verses, but Pharaoh Necho, he wanted to annihilate Israel, completely wipe them off the map. Does that sound familiar? Remember the book of Esther? Trying to wipe them off the map. And you know what? This word really gets out to the Jews fairly quickly when somebody wants to destroy the whole nation. And you know, Jonah's heart, knowing that in Nineveh, these guys were waiting to exterminate them. They're on their way to wipe them off the map. And God says, Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry out to them. Tell them to repent. Tell them to get right with me. Can you imagine? In his heart, yeah, there's racism there. I understand that. But in his heart, he's like, these guys going to wipe us off the map. You want me to go down there and let them die? God, you said you're going to put your wrath on them. Go ahead and kill them. God, you made promises to Israel, right? Come on, I don't know much Bible. I'm Jonah, but I know a little bit about the promises of Abraham. You said you were going to preserve us. Hey, if you wipe them out, God, yeah, there you go. We'll be preserved, right? So you could see that, you know, come on, let's just be reasonable here. You can see that there's a heart of that in Jonah, and it's not necessarily unreasonable to see, you know, how he's acting towards these people. Okay, and it's very reasonable to see how he would have that heart. So Jonah was called of God to prolong the life of the enemy nation, which was already in the process of exterminating his own people. He deliberately fled to Tarshish so that the 40 days of time would run out and the wrath of God would overthrow a brutal and relentless military machine, which was closing in on God's people, Nineveh. Jonah 1:1. Now. Focus on the word now. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah. It was right there, present time. You know what the word of the Lord is doing for us right now? Yeah, right now. Coming to us, seeing how we're going to respond. 2 Corinthians 6:2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in this day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Look, the small group of people here. I don't know who's saved. I don't know who isn't. But I'm not to assume that just because you're here, you're saved. You understand that? Just like I'm out on the street. You could tell me you're Christian. I'm going to tell you, how does one become a Christian? and you don't know, how am I to believe you're a Christian? Well, okay, I'm a Christian, but I'm born again. Okay, that's how I know. Okay, well, even if you say you're born again, how do I know? What does it mean to be born again? Well, I'm saved. Okay, now you just use three words that you can't even explain. What does it mean to be saved? Well, believe in Jesus and stuff. Really? And you're gonna leave that person, as you're trying to witness to him, you're going to leave that person saying, well, he kind of said some similar things that are in the Bible. Okay, I guess he's saved, or I guess she's saved. Is that what you do? Don't you want to make sure? Because a lot of times when I zoom in on what they say out of their mouth, they don't have a clue what they're talking about. They're just using key words that Christians use just so they'll be off the hook, just so you won't question their salvation. Because they don't know. Nobody wants to be questioned about their soul. Nobody wants to be told, I'm lost. I'm done. I'm headed for hell. And we know they don't want to be questioned. So a lot of times we stop. So we're kind of guilty too, We stop. We're like, okay, that's acceptable. No, it's not. We need to question them. We need to stand hard on salvation and make sure they know it, because it is important. People will die in their sins not having received that gospel. So it's so important that we get it right when we explain it to them. And me and Carlos was going back and forth about this the whole time we've been fellowshiping. It's real great fellowship. It's you got to have the right heart and attitude. See, if you don't have the right heart and attitude, they're not going to receive it. Even if you're preaching it straight as an arrow to them, you got to have the kindness. You got to have the fruits of the Spirit along with the right gospel truth. Both. All right. Proverbs 27:1. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. None of us have promise of tomorrow. Now is the day of salvation. We need to preach now. It's important for me right now to preach to you, not later on. I'm here now. I want to preach the word of God to you now. You need to respond now. Why are you going to wait? Don't wait till later on. Well, I just want to have a little bit more fun. Still want to go to a few more bars. Still want to go have a couple of more beers. Still want to go fornicate a little bit more. Still want to do some more sin. And then I'll get serious. And then death comes when you don't even expect it. And you know what happens? Oh, man, Lord, I'm standing right in front of you. Man, I meant to. Don't mean nothing to the Lord. He's looking at what you already did. He says, when the word came unto you, did you respond now? Every time the word came unto you, you had an opportunity to respond now. And what did Jonah do? He said, the word came unto him right then and there. And what did he do? He ran away. He was disobedient. Come on, we got to get on board with the now. My own pastor now, that I work for the church there in DeLand, Florida, Bible Baptist, Carlos just told you. But you know, he said a few things that were really interesting about this now. And it really slapped me in the face. If you don't respond now to the Word of God, you're going to hear the Word of God again, possibly. And again later on, and again later on. And you know what happens? The more you don't respond whenever the word of God comes to you, callous, harder. And you're always justifying it with, well, I'll respond later. And you'll never do, and you probably will never. So you see that? You callous in your heart. Don't do it. Respond now. And you know what? When you respond now, your heart is soft. And then when the word of the Lord comes in another area of your life to respond in another area of your Christian conduct, you know what you can do? I'll respond there. And you know what? Everybody around you is like, whoa, man, you're not the same person I talked to yesterday. And then the next day is like, whoa, after that day, you're even a little bit different today. It's just a constant growth. And, I'm not saying everybody grows the same amount of time. Everybody grows the same. Like you water a whole bunch of seeds and they all kind of grow the same time. Sometimes people grow. It takes a long time for people to grow. Sometimes people just stuck right where they're at. And they don't want to grow because they're wanting to do some things for themselves. So let's get out of that. Come on. I'm not preaching to you about that. I'm the same way, guys. There's things in my life I struggle with. I'm not growing, and I should. I should be growing. You should. You should be growing. All right. How can the word of the Lord come to such? Now, here's a good principle. How can the word of the Lord come to such a disobedient minister of the word of God? Guys, man, I'm telling you, Brother Ed, God can't use a minister that isn't sanctified. It has the unction of the Holy Ghost. Really? What's this Jonah stuff about? Man, was he filled with the Holy Ghost? When the word of the Lord came into him right then and there, we're about to read more, obviously, but, you know, he wasn't like, Lord, whatever you would have me to do. But yet the word of the Lord still came to him, right? So we got to get out of this mysticism of saying, well, the word of the Lord can only come unto somebody that's obedient, sanctified, holy, lives righteous. Watch out, Jonah. Be careful. People think that in order for the word of the Lord to come unto you, you must be, and as I said it, an obedient, submissive servant of God. And Jonah was the opposite, being an unwilling, reluctant person towards God's word. The book begins abruptly now would indicate to the prospective reader that what God has written aforetime in this little book was written for our learning as well. So we got another aspect of the word now there, right? Now to us. Before we meet the prophet, we meet the word, correct? We haven't even expounded on Jonah yet in our reading. We're still on verse 1. Before we meet the prophet, we meet the word of the Lord. And no messenger is more important than his message. Before we meet the ones to whom the message is sent, we meet the word. No hearer is more important than the message. The preeminent matter in the entire book is the word of the Lord. Jonah stands or falls in relation to his obedience to what God says. Nineveh and all its inhabitants live or die on the basis of their response to the word of God. One can never overemphasize the word of the Lord. And we're still in verse 1. Brother, get on with it. We're getting close to the end of this thing. I know I'm trying. Bear with me here. Nineveh and all its inhabitants live or die on the basis of their response to God's word, okay? Verse 1 also, it has been God's way throughout history to speak to a man that a man might speak to a group of men. That's what he always desired. He always desired that. He gave the law to Israel through Moses. He gave visions and burdens of the future to men through his prophets. He ordained that the good news of the gospel should be proclaimed by a select few to all the world. In the New Testament church, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4:11, that is the cross reference, for the perfecting of all the saints. So you see that? This is the way of God. Why did the word of the Lord only come to Jonah? Why did the word of the Lord only come through Moses? Hey, Moses, does God only speak through you? He could speak through all of us too if we wanted him to. No. In the Old Testament, this is how God did it. He chose a person to speak the word of the Lord. Is that person holy, righteous, and without sin? Obviously not. Jonah? Guys, when you actually read the whole book of Jonah, you're like, man, how's the word of the Lord coming to this guy? And you're going to see the word of the Lord work through Jonah, even though he doesn't even want to preach the word of the Lord. How is that possible? It's just amazing how God can use a vessel. Can God use your vessel today? I'm unwilling. You are? You're unwilling? Me and Carlos were talking about people, lost people that heard the word of God. And we were dealing with some folks out on the street. And this guy that Carlos talked to left and talked to the other weed smokers that were sitting in the car that I dealt with earlier when we were doing the door knocking. And then we got into conversation. Hey, you know, sometimes it's not for you to win that person to Jesus. You were just there to plant a seed. Somebody else might water that thing, and they might get saved later on down the road. Maybe that person needs to be watered 20,000 times before they get saved. Maybe 20,000 experiences of the gospel and different matters and people that they're dealing with. And then finally they're like, oh man, you know what? What you said about Jesus was absolutely right. You know what? I want to get saved. And you know what that person does that may stand right in front of him? He might believe this. A lot of carnal people out there. He might say, yeah, that, hey guys, that guy got saved by me preaching the gospel to him. And I'm like, what about all those 20,000 interactions he had? No, it's not just you, because God's the one that gets the increase. You got to learn the verses, guys. Learn the verses. There's a lot of labor that goes into a witness and a testimony, not just yours. All right, so you see, and what me and Carlos were talking about was God can use an unwilling, disobedient, lost person as he learns a little bit and may change his mind a little bit, not saved, but he goes and tells his friends, you know what that guy told me? That Jesus died for my sins, rose again the third day. And all he told me was believe that. Imagine that. Who's preaching the gospel right there? A lost person. Could another lost person get saved off of hearing the gospel from another lost person? Yes. Can a lost person pick up a gospel tract off the ground and read it and end up saying, whoa, I just learned something new about the Lord I never knew before. And Carlos is planting all those tracts in the ground as we're passing these houses, and they have no soliciting signs on them. And he puts it right there, face towards the door across the way, not entering their yard because we don't want to offend them, but he puts it right there so they might glance down and read it and end up getting saved off of simply reading a gospel tract. How about that? It can happen, and it has happened. It's amazing how the Lord can use even the most unwilling vessels. But wouldn't it be better to be a willing vessel? And when you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, he says, well done. As opposed to, okay, you're saved by the skin of your teeth. Yeah, you lived for yourself. You trusted in me. You're saved. But you didn't do nothing well. I'd rather be the one that he says, well done. You did what you could. You couldn't save the world through your testimony, but you did what you could. I'd rather have that when I stand before God. Jonah 1:2. Next verse. We made it to verse 2. Yay. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Will you cry? Will you cry to your city? There's only a few of us here, but if we raise up our voices and cry for it, maybe one soul would get saved. One soul is everything to God. Remember the sheep, and there was 101 left. There was only 99 left. That one sheep is important to Christ. Why can't we just cry out to these people? We look at this world and says, oh, it's all overwhelming for us because there's all these people here. And I look, go to an event down here on Oceanside. I look over there at the beach and they have events out there. And look at the sea of people. It's impossible for all these people to get saved at once. It's not impossible. All you got to do is reach one soul at a time. One soul at a time. And if all you ever did in your whole life is be faithful to the witness and testimony of Jesus, going out as much as you can, when you're able to witness to a lost soul, they may not have gotten saved, but your whole life and your whole ministry, all you ever seen was the evidence of one soul ever getting saved, or no souls ever getting saved before your very eyes, Christ will say, well done, well done. It was never about numbers. It was about you telling the truth and the thoughts and intents of your heart responding directly through the Word of God. That's all God wanted to do through Jonah. He wanted him to see it. It's not about racism. It's not about hatred. It's not about what they did to you. You may have a lot of great fleshly reasons why you don't like a certain group of people or certain friends that you used to be friends with, but now you're not friends with them anymore because they did something wrong to you. And God says, did you look at the bigger picture here? I died for people that hate me. I died for people that are disgusted with me, spit on me, mocked me, and I still love them. Can't you have a little bit of heart for these people? A little bit of forgiveness in your heart? Look, there's a balance to that. I understand. You're not going to let a murderer into your house, but you'll probably forgive him, try to give him the gospel. That's good enough. But you know what people do? A lot of times they're unbalanced in their, you know, in their idea of sanctification and Christian conduct. They think they got to go overboard with the love and to where they're putting their families at risk. I'm like, I just talked with a brother earlier this week, and he said, you know, brother, I used to let people in my house, homeless men, I'd help them out, and I'd have to go to work, and they're home alone with my wife. Really? Brother, I got to rebuke you, brother. We need to do it right now, rebuke you right now so you don't end up doing it today again. You know, don't allow anybody in your house. If they're going to be in your house, you need to be there all the time with them. You're not to leave somebody home alone with your wife. You don't know the history of that guy. I understand your heart. I understand you want to help people. But you got to be wise as serpents, harmless as, or opposite. Wise as serpents, was it harmless as dove? So in that idea, there is a level of kindness and love you can show to strangers. The greatest love you could ever give to somebody isn't letting them in your house. It's letting them have the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can have a real home. All right, so don't feel guilty when you got to say no. Sometimes you got to say no, guys. It's the hardest things for Christians to do. These homeless people out there feed on our desire to be kind, gentle, and loving. We are supposed to be that. I'm not denying that. But in the light of the gospel, you see that? It's a big difference. Now, mind you, like I said, the balance there. If you want to use maybe your own belongings and money and so forth to help somebody as a means to get them the gospel. Look, that's a call that you're going to have to make on your own. That's not for me to tell you to do that. But if all you ever did was go out to the street corner for that particular person, and all you ever did for that person was tell them, hey, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I freely give you. Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose again the third day. If you trust that and believe on that, it's the greatest thing that I could ever give you besides money, belongings, and possessions. See that? It's the greatest thing you could ever give somebody is the gospel. But see, we don't see it that way because we let all these, you know, these fleshly things run our lives. We got to look at it in a biblical perspective. All right, Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So Jonah's reluctance, we're talking about his unwillingness. We have unwilling people in here today. Brother Ed, I raised my hand to that. I am unwilling to do a lot of things for the Lord. Carlos, who you got preaching for us today? I know. I'm just admitting I'm a sinner saved by grace. I got a lot of work that I got to do in my life. And I've been saved for a number of years. And I'm not bragging. I'm not saying I'm over anybody. I'm telling you, I'm preaching up to you, not down to you right now. I'm preaching up to you, and I'm saying, hey, you know, you got to come down here where I am. A lot of us are so high and mighty, we're like, I can't do that. Well, why won't you do that for the Lord? Well, I just don't do that, you know. It's my personality. It's just who I am. I was raised that way. You know, my mom wasn't like that. My daddy wasn't like that. My sisters and brothers aren't like that. Well, God's not asking you all that. He's not asking you none of that. He's saying you're a new creature in Christ. We're to put the old man, and we're supposed to crucify that old man. That means he's supposed to be dead. But you know what we are? You know what we're doing? We like to put up a chair right here. Come on, old man. Sit right here, right next to me. Fellowship with me. I still want to do those old habits. I still want to do those old things. I don't want to do all these things that this preacher is asking me to do. Witness, love my marriage and fix my marriage. I like arguing with my husband. I like arguing with my wife. So put the old man right here, you know. Supposed to be dead. Supposed to be in a casket. Supposed to be buried in the ground. But you know what we do? We're like, hey, man, I like necromancy. You know what necromancy is? It's a communion with the dead people. So we commit the sin of necromancy and say, hey, my old man, let's put him right here. Hey, how you doing? know, we're going to hang out this evening, go out to the bar together. Really? It's that one foot in, one foot out syndrome. We want to have both lives. We want to fit in. We want to fit in with our families. I understand that. I mean, we're all human beings. We all want to love our families, even if they're lost. We have our old friends. We want to fit in. We don't want to be to the point where we lose all kinds of friendship because we're constantly telling them about Jesus. I understand that. But Jesus says, if any man hate father and mother or love father and mother more than me, he's not worthy. He's not worthy to carry the cross. So what I'm saying is, love your families. I'm not saying don't love your families. Love your families. Love your families enough to give them the gospel. And when they hate you for it, you got to tell them, Mom, Dad, I love you. I'll do anything for you. I can't deny Jesus, though. I can't deny my salvation. I can't deny living for Jesus. You can ask me to do anything else, Mom. Dad, you come on, you want all my money? Here's all my money. You want my possessions? Here's my possessions. But I want to give you something. I want to give you the Lord. That's what it means by hating, you know, if you don't hate father and mother. The Bible never teaches to hate them. But what happens is if your parents are telling you to choose between Jesus and them, I'm choosing Jesus every time. That's what those verses mean. So here you got Jonah, unwilling to go. How are you? You're supposed to be part of God's chosen nation. If there's anybody that's going to go for the Lord, it's going to be somebody that's supposed to be somebody from the high priesthood nation to go to a Gentile nation and extend the arm of the Lord to them, the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And Jonah's like, man, you know what? I'm not going all that. I'm a Jew. We don't deal with Gentiles. That wasn't even the right attitude to have. You a Christian today? Man, I only go to Christians that are like me. I only go to Mexican people and witness to them. You like that? If you see a white person out there, will you witness to them? See a black person out there, you witness to them? See an Indian out there, you witness to them? I don't care who it is. We witness to everybody. Amen. So if one of the qualifications and acceptable attributes for service is to be willing, then why did God use Jonah to bring about one of the greatest ministry efforts in history? Are you unwilling to do what the Lord told you to do in the Bible? People want to pick and choose what they want to do and then label it the Lord's will. Isaiah 6:8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, you. You go. We'll send you. Doesn't say that. Then said I, here am I. Send me. Anybody? Anybody here? Anybody here? Hey, you know, I raised my hand. I went to a couple places, did a couple of things. But man, it's really hard to be sold out, isn't it? So I always tell people, watch out when you come up and you call me on the phone. You want to come to our Bible school in DeLand, Florida. You're like, man, Brother Ed, I'm sold out to the Lord. I'm completely sold out. And then when they get here, they're like, not doing this. They're not doing that. They're not. And, you know, I'm not there to attack them or anything, but I'm just like, wow, evidence speaks for itself, doesn't it? So you got to be careful with what you say. Think carefully about when you talk about the Lord. You always want to have the utmost integrity in your heart when you speak about the Lord, your testimony. So you don't look like a liar. You don't look like a hypocrite. And that people, when they look to you, they're like, that's a person of their word. They got integrity. They're truthful. They're honest. They won't steal from you. Look at their marriage. When they got problems like every other marriage does, but look how they handle that. Man, most people just get a divorce. They're still together. Huh? Huh? And through the test of time, down the years of the long road of marriage and all the trials and struggles, you're still together. And you say to each other, look at that. Look what the Lord did in our marriage there. We probably would have been long gone from each other, like most marriages are, failures. But the Lord brought victory. Wasn't easy, but brought a victory there. So I'm telling you, it's your testimony. Did Jonah worry about all that? No, he didn't. He was worried about the spur of the moment. He wasn't looking at the bigger picture. He wasn't looking at what the Lord was really going to accomplish in the end result. We got to look at the bigger picture, guys. Sometimes what you do right now may seem so small, insignificant, may even be something we're uncomfortable doing. But when we do it and we look at the bigger picture, in the end, we may not even fathom the great blessings that can come our way. I'm telling you, don't dismiss the word of the Lord when it comes to you. Respond right away. Jonah was sent by God, not by priests or human leadership. The biggest missionary endeavor had no unified meeting of all the spiritual leadership, had no approval of any Baptist conventions, had no pastoral approval of all the local Baptist churches. God just said, hey, you, go. You don't got to talk to those priests over there. I'm telling you to go. I'm higher than those priests. Was Jonah qualified to go? Well, if he was at one of our Baptist conventions, they would probably say, Jonah, you can't go, buddy. You're not sanctified. Come on, guys. Do we believe the Bible or do we believe Baptist tradition? Acts 9. Look at these. Acts 9. I'm going to fly through these, so you may not have to put these on the screen, but you can if you want. At first, I'm just paraphrasing these. Acts 9. At first, no disciple believed Paul was saved because he had killed Christians. Read the whole of Acts 9. You'll see that. They were scared of Paul. Everybody was scared of Paul. And they didn't even call him Paul yet. They were still Saul, 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 because he called himself Paul. And it took a while to get for that to get around. So they're like, man, Saul, look at Saul, man. He killed all these Christians. Man, what's he doing going in them synagogues trying to represent us? We don't want that guy. So do you really think that he had approval of the church at the time, whether it was in Antioch or it was in the church at Jerusalem? He didn't have any support. And he was over there preaching the gospel. Acts 9, 13 to 14. The person that was supposed to preach to Paul was reluctant to preach to him because of his testimony. Even when he got saved, they were still scared of him. Acts 9:20. Paul preached right away with approval from God and no one else's approval. Acts 9:21. All that heard Paul mostly remembered how he killed Christians. That was Paul's testimony at that time. Acts 9:23, his old friends and nation took counsel to kill him as a Christian. How about that? All my old friends, man, they're going to be happy that I found the Lord Jesus, man. They're going to receive it. No, they were like, hey, guys, man, we got to make a plan. Come on, everybody get together. We got to kill this guy. Kill him. Like, hey, over there, remember me? Was it George? It's George, remember me? What? You're coming with a knife? Whoa! Really? Are you serious? And that's what's happening over there. Look, Acts 9:23, Acts 9:26. After an attempt to kill Paul and he escapes, the disciples are all afraid of him, and most of them still do not believe he was a disciple. Acts 9:27, Barnabas took Paul to the apostles not to get approval from them, but to tell them what the Lord had already done in Paul's life. Jeremiah as a child, Ezekiel, Daniel, and most of the prophets did not have approval of their religious councils to speak for the Lord because they were too busy serving other gods. 2 Corinthians 10:18, commending yourself does not make you approved, but the Lord commending you is the approval you need. 2 Corinthians 10:18. See that? I'm not making this stuff up, guys. The principles are there in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 12:9. When one is weak, a trial, tribulation, distress, or a physical illness, they look to God's grace and approval. Interesting. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You remember when Paul had that thorn in his flesh? Remember that? How many times did the apostle, not just Paul, but the apostle Paul, who had signs, wonders, and miracles to heal, right? How many times did he pray to God to heal him? Why is he praying to God to heal him when he's an apostle that can heal? Because signs, wonders, and miracles already went out the door through men. God still can perform signs, wonders, and miracles. He just doesn't do it through men anymore. Why? Because when the New Testament scriptures were completed, there was no need for signs, wonders, and miracles anymore. You see that? So, Paul is praying three times to God. And does God answer any of his prayers? Well, yes, but not the answer he wanted, right? What does it say in 2 Corinthians 12:9? And he said unto me, my grace. Who wants to hear that? I just want God, just heal me, man. I appreciate the grace, God, but I don't want that. I want to be healed. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Maybe you're sick because you need to be. Maybe you're sick because that's the way God meant it for it to be. Because if you weren't sick, you may not have looked to God. You weren't sick, you may not have looked to Christ. You weren't sick, your family may not have looked to Christ. You weren't sick, they would see your faith in Christ as you're sick to say, wow, this person's praying to the Lord. They're still encouraged while they're even sick. Oh, man, this Jesus must be really something. Maybe I need to trust in him. Maybe. 2 Timothy 2:15, look at this. You want approval unto God? Here's approval. Study to show thyself approved unto God. How do I get approval? Do I need to go to every church in the face of the United States of America and overseas to receive approval from everybody so I know I'm legitimate? No, I don't. Study to show thyself approved unto God. When you're rightly dividing the word of truth, you're not ashamed. And when you're not ashamed, it's because you have studied the word. You weren't lazy. You weren't slothful. And now when you stand on the word of God, whether in church, outside of church, you got God's approval. Why? Because you trust in the word of the Lord. What about Jonah? He didn't have so much of the word of the Lord to preach, did he? The little amount that he could have preached to these people would have been a blessing to God, a blessing to the people, and even a blessing to him, and a blessing to his family. Certainly more people would have looked up to Jonah. They'd have seen this thing happen. I'm not saying they didn't look up to him, but couldn't they look up to him more if he was willing? Sure. Romans 16:10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Look at this, Apelles, approved in Christ. Did it say, salute Apelles, approved in Paul? Apelles, approved in the church of Ephesus. Apelles, approved in the church of Corinth. Apelles, approved in the church of Laodicea. Yeah, you don't want to be approved in that church, but I'm just saying, just matter of speaking here. That's all I'm saying. He's approved in Christ. Where does our approval come? In Christ. All right, we did a little bit of that. I had more. Here's a good one. Luke 22:42, and we'll move on. We gotta move on. I'm gonna probably give you maybe one or two more points, and we'll end it there. Okay. I know I'm already on time right now. So look at this. Is a really good one. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Where did Jesus' approval come from? From God. Who's the word of the Lord? Jesus Christ. Even the word of the Lord got approval from God. And God says, you want approval? You need to get approval from Jesus, because Jesus has the authority of the Father. All right. So, you know, just that, and I just want to maybe close on this note here. See if I can find this. The context of the passage is dealing with, if you would, brother, go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm going to end with this note here. It's really good. We are ambassadors for Christ. This authority comes from the Word of God itself. This position of authority does not come from the scholarship of theologians, the intellect of educated philosophers, or even the approval of deacons and pastors in the church. This authority literally comes from Jesus himself. Every man in the church should build his Christian walk to the extent that he could be a potential pastor of the church. It means every man here could be a potential member of or pastor of a church. You should know more than Brother Carlos. You should be able to direct your families as Pastor Carlos can direct his family. When Carlos preaches, you should be able to say, I affirm what he's saying is true because the Bible says so. You shouldn't be blindly following Carlos as if he's going to lead you right in every area, which his intentions are to lead you right in every area. But if so happened he was ever wrong, because we're all human beings, we all make mistakes, are you studied as a man in your household to be able to uphold the word of the Lord rightly divided in truth to say, Pastor Carlos was right about that. The principles of Christian conduct were right here. And that's why it says, we together, even the women, we together are ambassadors for Christ concerning going out to a lost and dying world, winning people to Jesus. But for the church, I'm telling you, the men ought to know just as much as the pastor. Now, mind you, I'm not undermining the women either. You too can do the same thing. You can talk with your husbands at home and you can say, hey, you know what? He was right about that. There is more this and that. And even the husbands can learn things from the wives. You know what I'm saying? I'm not saying they can't learn. But what I'm saying here is all the whole congregation, we should all be just as knowledgeable as the pastor is. We should be just as zealous as the pastor is. We should be just as engulfed in the word of God as the pastor is. Then we together, not looking at Pastor Carlos as he's the hierarchy here, and you know he's above us, but that Carlos is a fellow brother with you in the ministry. Brother Ed is a fellow brother in the ministry with you, and we're all equal in the ministry, and we should all go out together in one unit and witness to this lost and dying world because we all know the Bible well enough to be able to present gospel truth to a lost and dying world and end up going home to our households and being able to present truth in our own households and teaching our children and our families of the Word of God as well. Certainly that could be a huge blessing if we would all work on that each and every day. So let me go ahead and pray, but we'll close out. Dear Father God, I thank you for this lesson in the book of Jonah. I know we're just barely scratching the surface on this book. What a blessing it is to be able to learn your truth. Help us each and every day to love you more. Father, you're just so good to us. Help us. Help this church. Thank you for these people that are here today to hear the word of the Lord. Help the word of the Lord to transform their lives, to get closer to you each and every day. And Father, again, just bless each and every person as we leave today. And I give you all the glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.